Nehemiah chapter 5, the whole chapter. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been extracting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these things and we require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labour who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so, because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work of this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. And our second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Our text verses are from Nehemiah 5 verse 9, and then also 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Then also verse 9 from 2 Corinthians 8. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for you, your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Christ became poor so that we could become rich. That's our topic. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has become a place where disputes between people can only be settled with civil court cases. People who wronged each other. And so the courts are full of people who are harmed and wronged by people. And if you have the money, you can have the best legal presentation. I've read that almost 99% of all civil cases are settled out of court. That's worldwide. This week's biggest news was the settlement between Prince Andrew and Virginia Giuffre. The American woman, a victim of Jeffrey Epstein's trafficking ring, had accused Prince Andrew of sexual assault on three occasions when she was just a mere teenager. In the news this week that Prince Andrew has agreed to pay an undisclosed sum to her, make a donation to a charity which supports victims of abuse. Was justice served? Some people will argue this settlement is an admission of guilt. And the reasoning goes, who would pay a settlement if they didn't do it? But the reality is Prince Andrew and his legal team may have decided that whatever sum he did agree to pay was an appropriate price to avoid further humiliation arising from his testimony, his mother. He didn't want to be humiliated any further. But this settlement showed how deep the depravity of our time and generation goes, from the top to the bottom. But also how spiritually poor the world has become. Prince Andrew's destruction is destroyed, but he will probably never face a criminal court. And regardless of rank and status, we need to realize that much work needs to be done in the spiritual upbuilding of God's church in this world, and people need to be called to repentance and faith. Nehemiah chapter 4. The chapter ended on a note of great victory. The people were doing the work of the Lord, and they did it despite all obstacles. They worked with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They would not let the enemy stop them. But in this section of this chapter, chapter 5, there's no mentioning of the work in a wall, indicating that a work has stopped. The work stopped. And now it wasn't because of the enemies, but because of personal conflict between God's people. The enemies could not stop the work of God by direct attacks. But a work stopped when God's people were not unified and working together. Internal conflict. Beloved, this is why we need unity among God's people. Why it is essential to continue God's work. We can have the best intentions, the best programs for this year. But a problem starts when we are no longer unified. And over the years, many people have left the church because of disagreements between brothers and sisters. What a pity. What is unity? Unity with others is good and pleasant. Psalm 133 verse 1. Unity is essential because the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27. A body cannot be in this unity or this harmony with itself. And if this unity occurs, it essentially ceases to be a body and becomes a disjointed group of individuals. And so Nehemiah asked the introduction of the spiritual upbuilding that needs to be done to be unified in our work as God's people so that there can be unity. There are 2 points. The first one, God demands that we live to his glory. God demands that we live to his glory. Like I said earlier, in Nehemiah 3 and 4, we read that everyone worked together on the wall. Rich and poor, and even the daughters. Everyone's service was required. The entire community worked. And everyone delivered their contribution. They did it in the trust that the Lord would provide, that his good hand was upon them after all. They felt the importance of the task that unified them. It's about God's glory. His holy name should be honored. But then there was an outcry from one group. It was the old enemy. Money. Money problem. A conflict between those who have and those who don't. And like I said in my introduction, there's almost, if there's a different justice for those who have and those who have not, and another set of rules for those who do not have. Nehemiah's not a book about money. It's about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem to proclaim God's holiness. His holy God in Judah, his holy people. But yet money problems directly affected the building work. And it comes from a group brought a severe accusation and an outcry against their fellow citizens. 3 points. They don't have food to eat. And all these events escalated because they worked on the walls. And while they were busy working on the walls, they couldn't attend to their farming. So they couldn't provide for their households. They neglected their farming. And then the rich were taking advantage of this crisis to make money off the poor, charging them high interest. Second charge, they had to mortgage their fields, home, and vineyards to get grain because of their famine. People had money problems because of a famine, which made food more expensive. It was so expensive that some mortgaged their property to provide food. And we could understand this, living in the times we live. A famine or a national disaster like COVID-19 is no one's fault. As many of the financial problems people face are not a fault of anyone. But also in our situation, there's a good indication that things will get challenging and more challenging in Australia. This morning, I read in the newspaper, because of the war between Russia and the Ukraine, our petrol prices will go through the roof. Our government also spent a lot of money to assist people in the lockdown. And a national bill needs to be paid. I've also read that interest prices will rise as early as June, which will significantly impact our people, especially those with mortgages. We also have seen the empty shelves in our supermarkets. All indications are that food prices will rise. Some say it already has risen in about 40%. And you have to acquire a taste for chicken, because real meat, beef, will become a luxury. That's my advice. But are we prepared for this? Therefore, the problems are so real here in Nehemiah. Judah's solution was to mortgage their fields, their homes, and their vineyards to get food. Any economist will tell you that this is not sustainable. We also need to consider how our people will be impacted in the times to come. Something that we need to consider as a church, as good stewards of the Lord. We need to prepare ourselves, support those. The last charge, they had to borrow money to pay taxes on their fields and vineyards. They had money problems because the government kept taxing them, even though they were not working. It sounds familiar as well. Even though the cost of living went up. And these taxes were not a fault of those who they hurt. Nehemiah and other people acted as if these taxes were unfair, but they were hardship. He explained that later on in the chapter, that he didn't ask for his pay as a governor because the people didn't have any money. And so their situation became so worse that they were to sell their children as slaves. They couldn't do anything or work harder even. This was unacceptable, unfair. Where people were called to unity and work together, and it was clear that some people were suffering more than others. The poor were suffering. And so they asked, are our children worth less than the rich? Beloved, we are called to build one another up. Unity is best kept when we follow the great commandment to love one another, each of us using our gifts to help others. And so Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And the people were in clear violation of the Lord's law. Leviticus 25 verse 36, take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. Nehemiah was angry when he heard this. When he heard all these accusations, became angry because these problems were partly caused by the greed of those who wanted to make a profit of the hardship of others. Christian brothers and sisters, or brothers and sisters, co-citizens, something that the Lord's law clearly said was wrong. Also Exodus 22 verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor. You shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. And Nehemiah became angry because he took away the glory of the Lord, led to a lack of unity among the people, and they actually stopped the work of the wall and the Lord themselves. This unity was more precious than any selfish action or need for money. Therefore, he called the assembly together and he brought the charges of the people before the assembly. We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were now doing the same as the heathen nations. The body of the walls were about God's glory, that they were sanctified people. But now the actions, and their actions were against God and their neighbor. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, but now they were doing the same again as the heathen nations. And we need to listen carefully to this. Differences can destroy God's work. We are called to unity. We also went through a tough time. But when people put all their energy into attacking one another, defending their positions, we have nothing left for the true purpose, to spread the gospel, to live to God's glory. Then our eyes are not on Jesus anymore, but on each other. No differences. What can be the answer? Nehemiah called the people back to the Lord and to repentance. I said, a thing you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. And so Nehemiah called the people back to the word of God, to be one in him, to be unified as people. This context, the exacting of interest. Sometimes we can get divided as well as the congregation in Philippians 2 verse 21. For everyone looks at their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the solution to conflict is Jesus. If we are near Christ, we will be also closer to one another. Sometimes we are also easy to underline differences. You should think like me and act like me. I'm right, you're wrong. We know this, especially when you're married. And we should instead prayerfully ask. That's our marriages as well. How close am I to the Lord? And above all, am I obedient to the word of God and seeking his glory? Unity is not to be the same. The Lord hasn't put us together because we're the same, but to do his will, seek his glory as his congregation. To bend our wills to the will of God. And we are one if we are one in doctrine, what we confess about the Lord's word as the only will for our lives. That's unity. And so the people of Judah agreed, repented of their deeds. And they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And so Nehemiah wisely told the truth in love, confronted his brothers and sisters. They received the rebuke, did the right thing, and admit they were wrong. The people repent of their deeds, and behind this is the Lord who worked the right attitude and repentance in their hearts. And when the focus is on God, then my own motives become less important. When we focus and seek the kingdom of God, we trust and believe that the Lord will also provide in all things. Matthew 6 verse 33. This is also our physical needs. And we know that we will receive from the Lord's hand what we need, that the Lord is the source of everything good, and that neither our work, our worries, nor our gifts can do us any good without His blessing. Brings us to the second point. The right focus leads us to sanctified lives in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are not from this world. We've heard it so many times. We live in this world, but we're not from this world. Therefore, we cannot act like this world. Therefore, our disagreement should not be determined by worldly courts, but we should seek our unity in the Lord and His word, in humbleness, where we serve our neighbor, do good to those who are need. And always we should keep God's glory in mind, asking ourselves the question, is this disagreement really to God's glory? Where we are one in mind, heart and spirit, and obedience to God alone. Where we love one another, forgive one another. And so the Holy Spirit leads to repentance, to crucify my own interest and see God's will alone. Nehemiah wisely knew that words were not enough. He also knew that especially when money is involved, too few are willing to admit they are wrong and to do what is right. And therefore, the people were called in Nehemiah 5, verse 12 to 13. And I called the priests and made them swear as to do as they had promised. I shook also the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And the assembly said, amen. They praised the Lord. The people did as they had promised. And so their actions had to be followed with real action. And it was that the people did according to their promises. That's real repentance, when deeds follow. With the oaths and the public record of all this, Nehemiah also assured accountability, something we often need to do when our spirit is willing to do, but our flesh is so weak. And we know when the flesh is weak, it's through grace alone that we can do what the Lord demands. Accountability is also called church discipline in biblical doctrine. Something that we also promised with our profession of faith, that we will submit to the church's supervision and discipline, be held accountable, and obeying the Lord's word and all His commandments. And we should see this as an encouragement of our faith, where we seek the glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul gave such an example of encouraging and rebuking the congregation of Corinth. He encouraged them not to just repent, but to actively live sanctified lives in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he called another congregation to them as an example. And he addressed this letter by going straight to the heart of the Corinthians' problems. They had misplaced priorities, where they put their desires, their feelings, their families, and work in front of the Lord. Exactly the people, what the people did in Nehemiah 5. So easy we do give this answer. I don't have time. My work prevent me. My family, my busy life. But then Paul tells them about the churches of Macedonia, to encourage them in their faith and their holiness. In the same way, we also need to look at other faithful churches today, be held accountable. And we are, when churches are, or classes is doing church visitation. This is why we are part of a classis and a senate. We hold each other accountable for our common agreement, the church order, our faithfulness to the word and confessions. We never exist in isolation as a church, but are part of God's universal Christian church. And so this church of Macedonia heard about the poverty of believers in Jerusalem. And although they were persecuted themselves, they gave in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means and beyond their means. And why could they do that, and how could they do this? Paul said the Macedonians were poor. They were not a rich congregation, but they were rich in Christ. And these are the true riches that we have received. And so Paul is quick to point out that generous giving is an act of divine grace. Chapter 8, verse 1. It's only as God blesses and enables us that we can give in the first place. It's also part of our life of sanctification. How did they and could they do this? They gave themselves to the Lord, as the people of Judah did in Nehemiah. Their concern was how to best serve Christ. And it's here that they exceeded Paul's expectations. They gave out of their poverty because of the sincerity of their commitment to Christ as Lord. It's about God's glory, God's church. And so great was their desire to serve Christ that they would not allow their own economic situation to keep them from being involved in the Lord's work. This is how the New Testament church took the principles from the Old Testament, but should also be an encouragement to all believers in challenging times. Also, shortages to continue God's work in Jesus. We have received Jesus in fullness. God gave abundantly in Jesus. Paul tells us that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. And what we're talking about here refers to Jesus' eternal glory. He, God, became a man for our sake. He was humiliated for our sake, born as a man, born in a stable, and in the end, he, God, died a humiliating death on a cross. That was the poverty of Jesus, where the eternal God became poor, humbled into human flesh, killed, executed on the cross. This was for our sake, so that we could become rich. Heavenly riches. And Christ lives in us, and because we have Christ, we will receive eternal life, the crown of life, Paul says. And this is our riches in Christ. And because we have this riches, don't focus on this earthly life, but focus on Christ. We have the riches in Christ that no one can buy, no money can buy. And do we experience this? And when we realize this, we will continue with our work as God's church in unity. What says the Lord God? What says the Lord God about our continuous work in this church? God's word, God's church. And our focus should not be on the world anymore, but on the Lord and to serve him according to his word. But also in Christ, who became poor so that we could become rich in him. Then we will have unity according to God's spirit and word, where we love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. I want to conclude. The love for money caused many injustices in this world. The oppression of the poor, as in Nehemiah 5. People who think that they can do what they want will not be held accountable. But the Lord is holding us accountable for our actions, how we live to his glory. Romans 12, verse 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on the head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Doing all this, we are busy building the kingdom of God, His church. Then we are proclaiming the gospel. Then we are a light to the nations in how we treat one another. And we are living as people sanctified in Him. God who changed our hearts through His Spirit, who is leading us to repentance so that our focus is not on ourselves anymore, but on Christ, who became poor so that we could become rich in Him. And the people of Judah repent of their lovelessness to their co-citizens. They were built up spiritually because they repented. They continued with the work. And they were now unified. The Macedonians who focused on Christ gave more than what was expected to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Greek brothers who helped Jews. In the spiritual building of our church, the focus should be on Christ. To live according to His word. To ask for His will, to love God above all and our neighbors ourselves. And if you do this, you will have an eye for the need of your neighbor. We'll live a life of servitude where we are giving ourselves as Jesus gave Himself for us. This is how we should continue to work here in Blaxland as well. Unified. To keep our focus on the Lord. And also to share the riches we have received in Christ. And if we do this in love, we will also be a light and a hill, a light to the nations, and known as His people. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You have given us Your word, but also the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Became poor so that we could become rich in Him. Lord, so many times we look at the world, the riches of the world, to continue the work. But You gave us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are busy doing Your work in Your church, we should ask for Your will and keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The perfecter of our faith. Lord, we pray for Your church, especially this time. We know things will become more challenging. But You also assured us that we have nothing to fear. Because we have all the riches we need. We have the riches in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that You will provide. We pray for Your blessing, Lord. Also, that You will lead us in obedience to ask Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.